It's awesome to be in God's presence and to both sense the challenge that comes when you come into the presence of the King. To recognize that as we sing worship songs, they can, on the one hand, just be songs. But on the other hand, they can be declaration. Declaration of our hearts, the declarations of our love. Declaration of how we perceive and understand God and His grace, and His power and His love, Jesus, our Saviour and our friend, and the Holy Spirit that resides with us, bringing a sense of the Trinity to us. This Palm Sunday, I want to continue with the thoughts that we have as far as our theme for the year is concerned, a visionary view. And I'm going to the Palm Sunday passage. And I'm just going to read to you from Luke 19. It says, as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But now it's too late, and peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place. This is the phrase that really grabbed me as I thought about a visionary view. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Because you did not recognize it when God visited you. As I was thinking about this whole sense of missing the visitation from God, there are a number of things that came to mind, and I believe that we are in a year in which there is that sense in which there's an ever-growing awareness of the visitation that we both are experiencing and yet which is to come. A year in which there is transition and change and new seasons that are being reflected, but a year in which God is at work. And it came to mind that I had this sense of the God's developing and creating a tapestry. A tapestry which, when you look at it, will be absolutely amazing and beautiful. And here on this occasion, there was a tapestry that was in evidence. There was a picture that was being revealed. That picture had been constructed by God over decades. Strands being put into place. The time when God first declared that there would be the moment when man, despite of his rebellion, would again be able to come back into relationship with a God who never wanted the relationship with man to be broken. Going through that story of that family of Abraham and the tapestry strands being brought together as Abraham by faith came into that position where he understood God and understood that sense of God as Father and the promise to Abraham that there would be thousands beyond the grains of sand that would come out of the promises that God made to him. And then strands going again further as we find that the tribes of Israel become created as a nation. And God begins to reflect something of himself through them, imperfect though the picture was. Yet in it all there is a continued strand, a decoration that there would come a Messiah, a declaration there would come a Saviour, a declaration that there would come one who would be the fulfillment of all that God was saying and doing. And that picture that was being created, that tapestry that was being worked out, people could have had the opportunity to see it on that moment when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. But they missed it. And I recognise for myself that there's the danger that I too can miss the picture. By concentrating on the strands, by seeing things from my perspective rather from God's perspective, by being in that position where I fail to understand what God is doing at a given moment in time. And the question I ask myself is, why did they miss it? Why was it they did not recognize this was the moment of a visitation from God? And what lessons can we learn so that we do not fall into the same trap which it is possible for us to fall into? The first thing I want to say to you is that this was God's time. This was God's time. This was the moment in history when God, in that creation of that tapestry, had decided that it would be the minute and the moment in which Jesus, the Messiah, would come to declare his kingship and declare his lordship. And yet those that gathered and those that watched and indeed even celebrated his coming into Jerusalem failed to understand the time, failed to understand the season, failed to recognize what God was doing at that moment. And I need to say to us, church, we must be careful not to miss the timing of God, whether it be the timing in our own individual lives as regards to what God is doing and saying to us, or whether it's the timing in the context of us as a body of God's people. See, God's time is always the right time, but it's not always the convenient time, as far as our perspective is concerned. Maybe God is challenging us to step out in a certain way. And one of the things that perhaps we might say, and I've certainly said it in the past, is, God, I really don't think I can do this yet because I'm busy in another way. This isn't really a good time for you to speak to me about this. This is not really a good time for you to lead me into this. This is not really a good time for you to release me from this. But we need to understand that God's timing is absolutely a perfect timing. He is destined in the picture that he has created to ensure that you, as you move in tune with him and in time with him, will see him create in you all that he wants to create and produce for his glory. Are you in touch with God's time? For me and for Maureen, as we move towards the conclusion of our role as senior leaders here, there is that sense in which we could say, do you know, it's not right, it's not time, I've still got my faculties, I still have capabilities. Why do it now, God? But the fact remains that it is the right time. And it is God's time. And I know that if I move beyond the timing of God, I move out of the place of being a blessing, and I mentioned it to Pitsy this morning, I move out of the place of being a blessing into the place of being a blockage. And I don't want to be no blockage. I don't want to stand in the way of what God is doing in the new season and in what he is beginning to accomplish and reveal in his purpose and his plan. And so I want to say to each one of you that you can miss the visitation of God if you fail to recognize God's timing in your life. And for some of you, I sense that you are hearing, you are hearing the challenge that's coming to you, which is, it's your time. It's your time. And there's an element and part of you that says, God, I really don't want it to be my time. And God says, well, it is your time. This is your moment. This is what I'm about to do and create within your life. This is what I'm about to release through your life as you stay in tune with me. They missed his visitation because it was God's time, but it was not their time. As far as they were concerned, it wasn't relevant, it wasn't real. They didn't want the visitation to happen. The second thing that I felt about his coming on this occasion was that they didn't recognize it because God moved on the basis of his terms and not theirs. You see, when God moves, it is on the basis of his terms and not what we either want, expect, or ask for. And he does not need to ask our permission to do what he wants to do. And sometimes when God moves and God visits on his terms, it isn't something that sits comfortably with us, because it very often can shake us out of our complacency and of our comfort zone. When God comes and visits us, sometimes it's not in the way that we expected. And for the people on this occasion, for them, the terms that God was presented to them was not what they were wanting and expecting. They wanted their king on a white charger coming into Jerusalem as the conquering Lord that would release them and free them from Roman tyranny. That was not God's terms. Because at this moment in time, God was at work, involved in this tapestry of creating a picture that would enable them to realize that what was happening was that he was establishing the means by which not just Israel could be saved, but the world could be saved, including you and me. And so for some of you, I do sense that you are saying to God, God, I will move into this area of service for you on my terms, not yours. And God says, no way. Some of you are saying, I will be involved in this particular gifting on my terms, not yours. And God says, no way. I can remember many, many years ago now how that Maureen's dad, Bill West, was sharing a true story of a man who was seeking for the baptism of the Spirit. And he was quite a reserved individual, quite a quiet person, very unlike me. And what he kept saying to God was, God, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but I do not want to make loud noises in other tongues. I do not want to be a spectacle. And so, God, fill me with the Spirit, but do it in such a way that there is not this supernatural expression that comes as it was on the day of Pentecost. I love the day of Pentecost, Lord, but that's not for me. I'm quiet. And he didn't get filled with the Spirit. And the longer that it went on that he wasn't filled with the Spirit, the more desperate he became. Until eventually one day, sitting on a bus, he said, Lord, I am so desperate to be filled with the Spirit. Fill me now on your terms, not mine. And God filled him with the Spirit on the bus, quietly. You see, God knows about us. He knows about our preferences, he knows about our character, he knows about our nature, he created us. But he will refuse to connect with us on the basis of our terms. The same comes as regards to the church. There are those in the past who have, when they have seen how God has moved in certain areas and in certain churches, have very quickly criticized and condemned what has been going on. And they have almost discounted the move of God. But we need to be very careful. Now, it is absolutely true that we do need to make judgments about what God is doing. Well, the Bible tells us to do that. But we also need to ensure in doing that that we ask the right question. Is this God? Is he revealing himself? Is he speaking into people's lives? Is he touching and transforming individuals? And if he's doing it in a way on his terms and not ours, that causes us to sometimes feel this is very uncomfortable, we have to be willing to say, Lord, it's your terms, not mine. And I don't know what the new season of visitation is going to be like. I have a sense of something of the fact that there will be an element in which it is going to challenge one or two of us. And it is going to create at times something within us that raises the issue of, can we deal with this? Can we accept this? Can we cope with this? But you see, the fact remains that whenever God visited the people of God and individuals, it was always on his terms, and it was always in such a way that very often it shook them to the core. See, when Solomon said, Lord, I'm dedicating to you this temple, and I want it to be filled with your glory, I don't think the priests expected that they would be quiet for quite a long while, because God had come. And maybe one day, the terms on which God will come will be that the preacher won't be able to preach. And some may say, that's a great idea, God. Can we have it on those terms? And God will say, no, I'll have it on my terms. We need to realize that if we resist the way that God wants to work, we will miss the visitation. Now, that applies to you as an individual as well, can I say? If you're saying to God, God, I want to experience you on my terms, God will say, I'm sorry, but I cannot totally reveal myself to you. I cannot totally touch your life. I cannot totally fill your life. I cannot totally reveal to you all that I want to accomplish and do you. Whilst you put in place that statement, my terms, not yours. And so because the people wanted it on their terms, they did not recognize the visitation of God. And then you see, when God came and the visitation took place, it involved transformation, but it also involved turmoil as well. Just imagine the scene for a moment. Think about it. Let's imagine Jesus comes through those doors right now. And let's imagine that we are at this point in time doing all sorts of stuff that shouldn't be happening. With all due to respect to those who are involved in the market, let's assume that there's a market going on. Because that's what was going on this occasion. Jesus comes into church, and in church he is seeing commerce going on. What is even worse, what he sees in that commerce is that there are those who are stealing and robbing from individuals who'd come to worship God. And so this holy righteous anger just grips Jesus' life, and the Bible tells us that he's turning tables upside down. Just imagine on Tuesday morning, when I go down to the market, as I now do every Tuesday, as I was somehow led into this experience by Maureen, who said, could you help me once, and I've never stopped helping her since. But just imagine going down to Rochford Market and then me going around the stalls and tipping all the tables up. It would be an interesting scene, and I'm not quite sure how quickly it'll be before the police arrive and arrested me, and the stallholders would not be very impressed at all, would they? Would you be impressed, Pip? Not at all, no. Jesus comes in and he creates turmoil, turns the place upside down. And there's sort of this shock and this response. What are you doing? But you see, Jesus was about the business of bringing transformation into that place. And I say to you that sometimes in church life, when the visitation of God comes, there's a bit of turmoil. There's a bit of shaking. Suddenly he steps in and manifests himself in a way that we do not expect. Who expected Jesus to turn up in that way and be involved in that sort of activity? But that's what he did. And sometimes that's how God moves in our lives and in our situation and indeed in our church. Sometimes he comes and he creates havoc in your life. He creates havoc with your diary. He creates havoc with your agenda. You've got all these plans in place. He turns them upside down. And you're suddenly aware that just God is taking hold of you in a way that is causing you to be stirred up, because it's not as a result of him wanting to destroy stuff, but it was as a result of him wanting to create something amazing and awesome in the situation where you find him. See, transformation was to come to that church at that time. And when transformation comes, there is an element in which there is the stirring, but there is also the preparation and the platform and the means by which God can do what God longs and desires to do, as we will see in a moment. Every one of our lives is being transformed. The Bible tells us that we are being transformed from glory into glory. Sometimes that is a pleasant experience, but sometimes it can be quite troubling. Sometimes God puts his finger on something in our lives that we value and we really do not want to let go of. But he says, I've got to get rid of that. I want to get that tipped up and turfed out. And we might resist that and we might struggle with that, but God will continue to persist. He will continue to break into that area, continue to put his finger on that. And if there are things at the moment where you sense God is saying to you, that has got to go, then allow him to remove it, because what he is taking out, he will replace with something far more precious, far more valuable, far more awesome, far more glorious than whatever you have lost. There may be some pain in it. There may still be some trauma in it. And yet he is the God who ultimately has your best on his heart. He's creating a tapestry. And that strand that comes, that sometimes causes such discomfort and such turmoil and such challenge, sometimes you only see the strand, but he's seeing the picture. Sometimes you only see that element taking place in your life, but he sees that as he brings that into place, there is something that is taking place in the bigger picture that you will be thrilled with and overawed by as you see what God has done in you and through you. The other thing we see that comes out of this passage when they miss the visitation of God was, one, because they didn't see it was God's time. Secondly, they weren't prepared to accept it on God's terms. Thirdly, they weren't ready for God's turmoil and transformation. But one of the things that I see that recognizes, as far as I'm concerned, the longing God has for change and transformation to come and for a visitation from himself, is that we see that Jesus looks, and as he sees the response to his coming, he sheds tears. Looks at the city, tears flowing down his face because they missed the visitation that was about to take place. And the consequences of missing it. And you know, I do think that God is a God of grace, and I do believe that when we miss something, that God gives us the opportunity to revisit and to once again reappraise and renew what it is that he wants to do in our lives. But there comes a point when, if we continue to resist and reject the visitation, then the moment of visitation will pass. I've seen people in the past who sadly have come to the point on a number of occasions where they've had the opportunity to accept Jesus as their saviour and as their friend, and have resisted doing that. And time again, the opportunity has come. And time again, the rejection has taken place. And eventually it seems that God goes quiet. They continue on their journey on their way. And they've missed a visitation that could have been theirs. We see it in the church in Revelation. Seven letters to seven churches. One church which seems to have everything. One church that's doing all sorts of great programs. One church where you would think to yourself, I would love to be part of that church. And yet, the words spoken to the church by the head of the church are the words that are these. I stand at the door and knock. A church that had a great program, but had lost the sense of the presence. Church never have a program in place of the presence of God. And never allow your life to be a life that is driven by program rather than driven by the presence. It is the presence of God that we need more than anything else. It's the presence of God that brings us a sense of visitation and an understanding of his love for us. And so it is when Jesus looks and sees those who are rejecting his presence, tears flow down his face. In some way, I suspect that's how it still is when our God in heaven looks down, sees such tragedy, such hurt and such pain, knows that he is able to minister into that, yet sees those turning away, rejecting the visitation, and tears flow down his face because the cost of what is as a result of that rejection. But you see, not everyone rejected his coming. When he transformed the church, although he shed tears over those who had not recognized the visitation, there were a whole group who unexpectedly were receptive to his visitation and turned up at church. And this group were the group that were outside of church. This group were the group that the church really didn't want anything to do with. This group was the church that were out in the community that were in many ways ostracized by the church because they didn't fit into that church pattern, into that church sphere. The sort of people that you wouldn't really want to have in church. The sort of people who were beggars, not really dressed properly, not really acting correctly. The sort of people that if you had them in church, you'd find that there would be those who would avoid sitting near them. The sort of people, if they came into church, there would be certain individuals say, are you sure you're in the right place? Wouldn't you be better down at the pub? You see, when people turn up at church, they don't always necessarily turn up looking like us, acting like us, and responding like us. But praise God, God's interested in those people.
Yeah.
God's interested in that community that's out there as much as interested in the community that's in here. And therefore, here we find that as Jesus transforms the church that was unattracted to that lot suddenly now becomes attractive. See, when the presence of God is there, people gather and understand there's the place where the presence is. There's the place where the power is. There's the place where the transforming influence of God is. There's a place where things are happening, and I've got my hurt and I've got my pain and I've got my tragedy in my life, but I want to come to a place where there is a living, real, reactive God who can embrace me and change me and transform me and empower my life.
Yes.
And so the visitation touched lives in such a way that the miraculous flowed.
Yeah.
And I will say to you, church, there is going to be a visitation. I want to say to you, do not miss it. Do not miss the big picture. By centering your thoughts and attention on the minor strands, do not miss the timing because it doesn't fit in with your time. Do not miss the coming because it's on God's terms and not yours. Do not miss it because in the process of transformation, there is a sense in which there's an element of turmoil and shaking and upsetting and God doing things that you really wouldn't expect him to do. Do not miss it because of the fact that as you miss it, and if you miss it, you will cause God to cry. But allow his visitation to take place, and in doing so, see what impact it will have upon the community and the people who need to know that God is in his house.
Amen.
God bless you.